Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
Did I miss something? Well, I want to thank Kennedy and Albert for doing a great job of reading. I would always do that, but especially today, because I have to confess that this morning I am 100% reliant on technology. So usually I have my Bible and I have my notes, and if technology fails, we can still go. But the morning didn't go as I planned. I don't have my note, so I'm trusting Roy to make sure. I actually went through my slides early this morning, and about halfway through they quit, and so things didn't go as planned. So we're trusting on technology this morning. So I'm thankful that they read the text, because I'm not going to read it, and hopefully you were paying attention when they read several verses from Luke chapter 14. If you look at this picture, you might think, oh, maybe this is a leap year. Actually, it's not a leap year. But I think the next leap year is 2028. But we have actually closed the book on 2025, and we're moving on to 2026. I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution person or not. Some people love them, some people hate them. I actually don't have an opinion. Okay, it doesn't matter to me. But the one thing I do pray for you in 2026 is that your spiritual journey will be refreshing and gracious and meaningful. And that's my prayer for you, but it's also my prayer for me. I'm praying that my spiritual journey will be refreshing, that it will be gracious, and that it will be meaningful. So that's my prayer for you too. So this morning I'm not going to talk about resolutions. I'm going to talk about something that's new, but it is not new for us. But it was definitely new for the people who heard it for the first time. They didn't understand it, and when they did understand it, they didn't like it. And so we're just going to start back in the book of Isaiah and look at a couple of passages from there, and then we'll eventually get to our text. So chapter 43, Isaiah says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." Maybe that's good for us on beginning January. "See, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert or the wasteland." This is going to be something brand new that they can't even imagine. And when they learn more about it, they don't actually like it. So we're going to go back to a couple other texts in Isaiah. Chapter 2, Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." I guarantee you the people who first heard this did not like that, because all nations means that people besides the Jewish people would be streaming into God's temple, and that was not good news for them. So here's a text I want you to kind of put in the back of your mind. I'm not going to read it again, but I will reference it several times in our lesson this morning. So just kind of stick it back there in your mind somewhere. If you have your Bible, which I don't, or you have it on your phone or whatever, you might want to open it to this text. On this mountain, that would be Jerusalem in this context, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast. So if you forget everything else this morning, remember that word, because that's our key word for this morning, is feast. Anybody like to feast? Well, that should be easy for us to remember. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. Usually, especially in the Old Testament, when you hear that phrase, all peoples or the peoples, it means people other than the Jewish nation, that all of the other people except for the Jewish nation. So on this mountain, the Lord Almighty is going to prepare a feast of rich food. Now think spiritual, not physical here, okay? So a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines, whatever figure that means to you when you think about it spiritually, then put that in your mind as well. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. Who are all peoples? Anybody who's not a Jew. Okay? So he's going to destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. When's that going to happen? When's that going to happen? Well, it happened at the resurrection of Jesus, right? That's the end of death in the sense that because Jesus was raised, we get to be raised too. Death doesn't have a hold over us anymore. Okay. That might give you a clue to what the writer's talking about. Okay, so what does the shroud and the cover mean? I don't know for sure, but I know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So it looks like to me what Isaiah is saying is that there's going to come a time when whatever it was kept non-Jewish people from seeing God's glory and God's plan through the gospel, there's going to come a time when that's going to be removed, that's going to be taken away, and at that time even death is going to be swallowed up. And so then the last part of it says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, not just his own people, and he will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. And the Lord has spoken. So we go to the New Testament, and Jesus picks up that theme in Luke chapter 13, the text just before what we read this morning. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there will be those who are last to be first, and the first will be last. And then Matthew's version of that says in chapter 8, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've been part of our Chosen series, I think it was, I don't know if it was the last one or the second last one, that this verse from Matthew was actually quoted in the episode, and the religious leaders were incensed at the idea that the nations would be at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was blasphemy to them, and you might even remember that scene that we saw in that episode. So, all of that to get us to Luke chapter 14. And just a little bit of the setting in that chapter. If you heard the early part of what was read in Luke 14, Jesus is invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. And at that time, when a traveling rabbi came through the country, usually the religious leaders would invite him to somebody's home, maybe for a meal, but it was also an invitation where they would get to question and sometimes interrogate the new rabbi that was passing through to see whether he was teaching what was right or not. And so this is probably what's happening as Jesus goes to the home of the prominent Pharisee. Now, one other really important thing about this is that the Jewish people at the time of Christ strongly believed that at the end of time, the Messiah would usher in the kingdom of God with a great feast or a great banquet, and all of the pious Jews would get to go to that banquet and be seated with the Messiah in the kingdom of God at the end of time. And they called it the Messiah banquet or the Messiah feast. So that should be in the back of our mind as we're exploring Luke chapter 14, okay? So during the feast, don't know if it was the person who invited or somebody else, but during the feast, somebody says, "Hey, everybody, listen up. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Do you understand what he's saying? If you have this idea in the back of your mind, their belief was that at the end of time, God would usher in the kingdom and there would be this great banquet where they would sit down with the Messiah. Now, this is probably what this guy is referring to. You might even see him patting himself on the back a little bit, because won't it be great when all of us faithful Jews get to sit down with the Messiah at the Messianic banquet? Okay. Feast. I said, keep that word in your head, and so we're going to explore that a little bit. We saw it in Isaiah as he predicted it. Then we saw it in Matthew, where people from the east and the west, north and south, they come together at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we get to Luke 14, where there's the three parables about the banquet or the feast that Jesus tells in Luke 14. However, before we get there, something else. Whoops, let me back up. I'm clicking here ahead of my time. Second century documents. There are three that we want to touch on this morning because they have much relevance to what's going on at the Pharisee's home where Jesus has been invited to the feast. So in the 100 years leading up to and even including the time of Jesus, there were several documents circulated, but three of them are really, really important, and we have records of those three documents today. So the first is called the Targum. You don't have to remember all of this, but remember what's going on here because it helps us to understand Luke 14. So when Israel was taken captive into Babylon and endured slavery, essentially, in Babylon, they were assimilated into Babylonian culture and language. So when they came back to the Promised Land, and you go through the period of the Maccabees and what we call the intertestamental period between Old Testament and New Testament, somewhere the synagogue sprang up. No synagogue in the Old Testament, but when we get to the New Testament, everybody's worshiping at the synagogue. So in the synagogue, they would read the Jewish scriptures in Hebrew. But many of the younger generation couldn't understand Hebrew, and so the Targum was a translation of Hebrew into Aramaic so that the people who didn't understand Hebrew could understand what was being read. So Aramaic was the common language and actually a language that Jesus spoke as well. So when the scripture was read in the synagogue in Hebrew, somebody would translate that into Aramaic, and that became a kind of a translation of the old Hebrew. But the translators did not like what Isaiah had prophesied about, on this mountain, God will prepare a feast for all nations. They didn't like that. So, loosely, they interpreted Isaiah 25 to look like this. Yahweh of hosts will make for all people, that's the nations, in this mountain a meal. And although they supposed it an honor, It will be a shame for them and great plagues, plagues from which they will be unable to escape, plagues whereby they will come to an end. So there you have the text in Isaiah. People said, we don't like that, and we're going to put our own spin on it. And our own spin says, yes, the nations will be invited to this magnificent feast at the end of time, but they're going to get fooled because great plagues are going to kill them all, and they won't be able to be part of the feast. Okay. Why am I telling you that? Because we need to understand the mindset, the thinking of the people who are sitting at the table with Jesus in the Pharisee's house. Why did he tell these parables? Because this is the thinking of the people. Okay, second document is the book of Enoch. Actually, some Bibles today carry what we call the apocrypha books, and one of them is the book of Enoch. And so another second century document. They said, there will be a great banquet, and the Gentiles will be included. But when the banquet is ready to begin, the angel of death, kind of like in Egypt, the angel of death will come and destroy them all with the sword. They won't get to eat the banquet, right? It's actually a very gory story. I haven't read it all, but it has the faithful Jews having to wade through the blood of the Gentiles who were slaughtered before they got to the feast. Very scary thing. Okay, again, just to get our heads around what those people... This was the common understanding of the day, okay? And so we need to know that. So the third document that's still in existence is the Qumran community, made up mostly of Essenes. So you know that the Jewish people had several sects or divisions in there. So you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we read a lot about them. The Zealots, if you've watched the Chosen series, remember Simon the Zealot. But the Essenes were the scribes of the Jewish people. They wrote down the documents. They preserved the scrolls. So when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, this is after the time of Jesus, and they destroyed the city and they burned the temple, and they lost a lot of their documents, except that the Essenes had taken some of the scrolls and they had hid them in caves by the Dead Sea. And in 1945-46, about a 10-year period, we archaeologists discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were sometimes called the Qumran Cave Scrolls. So I'm just telling you who these people are, okay? And so the scrolls that were discovered at the Dead Sea really covered the history from the Second Temple, which would be the temple that they built after captivity in Babylon. It was eventually destroyed again, but from the Second Temple up to the time of Jesus. So those scrolls were preserved because the Essenes got them out of Jerusalem before Rome came and destroyed the city, and they hid them in the caves, and eventually, many centuries later, they were discovered by archaeologists. So I'm telling all that to tell you this. Here is the Qumran's translation of the thought in Isaiah 25. They said, there will be a messianic feast, and there will be a great banquet, but no Gentiles will be part of the banquet, only the pious Jews. But, they said, no one can attend this banquet who is smitten in the flesh, or is paralyzed in his feet or hands, or lame or blind or deaf or dumb, or smitten in his flesh with a visible blemish. Now reflect on those three parables in Luke 14. No wonder Jesus felt compelled to say something about the banquet, right? Because this is the thinking of the people as they invite him to a meal at the Pharisee's house. So, three parables in Luke chapter 14. I'm not going to go over all of them. The first one, don't take the best spot at the table because the host might come in and tell you, give it up to somebody else. You'll feel bad in front of your people. Bottom line of the story is, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, parable number one. Parable number two. When you have a banquet, when you have a meal, when you have something special, don't invite all of your rich friends. Because if you invite your rich friends, they're going to invite you back tomorrow or next week. But you should invite those who can't invite you back. And then you will be rewarded by God in eternity. And then the third parable is kind of, you might be surprised about those who are actually invited to the master's banquet. So we're going to focus just on that third one in 15 to 24. So the first guests who were invited to the feast in Jesus' parable, the invitations were somewhat similar to what we do today. What we would do today, if we're having a wedding feast, we would send out an invitation either by snail mail or electronically. In the old days, when we used to do snail mail, you might remember that the bride and groom would sometimes have a reply card, and they would send a self-addressed stamped envelope to put the card in to send it back, because they realized some people are just, they just forget, and they're just neglectful. And so they're going to come, but they didn't tell us they're going to come, and so we don't know they're ready. So we got to plan the banquet, right? Well, in the first century, they sort of did the same thing, except they didn't have any snail mail, they didn't have any email, they didn't have any social media or anything. And so there was a personal invitation. And they would send out a servant or maybe a relative to go through the village with a list of the people that are going to be invited to the banquet. And they would go to each person or family and they would say, my uncle is having a feast a week from next Friday, and he would be honored if you would come and be part of the feast. Okay? But I need a yes or a no right now, because my uncle needs to know whether he should kill the chicken or the goat or the cow. And so I need to know whether you're going to come, right? And so when the banquet is ready, he will send somebody to tell you now's the time to come. Everything is ready. So actually the people who made excuses had already said yes to the banquet. But when the invitation went out for them, the banquet's ready and please come, then they made the excuses. So you know how that would be if you're planning a reception after a wedding and half the people who said they were going to come don't show up, right? So the first people to be invited in this parable would have been the pious Jews. And they rejected the invitation, and so the master told his servant, go out and invite some more people. Now pay attention to this one. He sends them out to the streets and the alleys of the town. Think community, okay? And so the people who were then invited were the blemished Jews, the people that the Qumran community said they'll never be part of the banquet. The blind and the lame, and you know, they won't. So they're the second group. And then the third group go out to the roads and the country lanes, which would be the Gentiles, outside of the community, right? You go there and you invite those people to come. Imagine how that would have sounded to the people at the Pharisee's house, who had a completely different paradigm about who was going to be at the banquet. Okay, so some takeaways. I think one of the obvious things is that those who were quick to exclude others were themselves excluded. At the end of the parable, it says, those who were invited and rejected it, they'll never taste of the banquet, right? So what do we do with that? I think it's easy to point fingers at other people, and maybe we should be pointing at ourselves. You know, I think we look at our world today and we think, well, we'd never do that. I mean, we have automatic doors so that people who have mobility issues can come in and all those sorts of things. But I think what we have to remember is that times and issues change. And I don't think that, well, the issues that our grandparents and great-grandparents had to deal with were very different than what we have to deal with today. And I'm pretty sure that what my great-grandchildren will have to deal with down the road It's going to be very different. I can't even fathom the things that they might have to deal with in their lifetime. So the reality is that we take the principle and we find ways to apply that in our own time and our own place. And I think every generation has to do that. So then I have to ask myself, do I have no biases? So, because that was part of their problem. Do I have no biases? Do I have no prejudices? Do I make sure that I am not... Do I make sure that I am removing barriers that limit people's access to God, and I'm not creating barriers for people? So let me give you an example of that. Some of you remember back in the late 1990s, early 2000s, I spent about 10 years doing ministry at the jail. Some of you came and helped, and I'm ever grateful for that. So I studied with several of the guys at the jail. I think I baptized three of them. So one of the guys that I studied with got out to a halfway house in Saskatoon, and that's how I got to baptize him. And then I said, well, it would be really great if you could come and worship with us. I think, you know, being part of community, a spiritual community, is really important. And I'd really like you to come and worship. And I could tell he's really reluctant. He's not ready to do that. And so I said, so we talked about it, and I said, so what? Why are you reluctant to come to worship? And he said, well, he said, if I came to worship, they wouldn't let me stay. And I thought, that's odd. So what do you mean? So he told me this story. So this guy's in his early 30s. And when he was in his 20s, he lost all his hair. And at that time, it wasn't cool to be bald. I think he'd be okay today, but at that time, it wasn't cool to be bald. So he went and he had one of those hair implants where they actually sew the hair into your head. And they did a really, really bad job. And so he's embarrassed to death about how he looks. And so he always wore a ball cap. But he said, I know if I go to church, somebody's going to tell me I've got to take my cap off. So I get it. You know, Paul said that when men pray, they should have their heads uncovered. When women pray, they should have their heads covered. I don't see too many women wearing head coverings today. But, you know, but I get it. Like even at a sporting event, before the national anthem, somebody's going to say, remove your hats, right? It's kind of a sign of respect, right? I get that. But I had to weigh what's more important here. I want this guy to have a relationship with God and know that there are other people that share his faith. And so I said to him, you come to church on Sunday, and if anybody says anything to you about your hat, you tell them, come talk to me. And he came. Now, unfortunately, he was transferred to Regina, and I kind of lost track of him. But those are the kinds of things that we've got to deal with, right? We've got to find a way to take the principle and apply it in our own time, in our own space, and help people, to help remove the barriers in front of people that don't give them good, easy access to God. Now, having said all of that, I have to be careful how we apply it. I always feel like we have to look at big picture theology, because this is not, Luke 14 is not the only time that Jesus said something about an invitation or said something about a banquet or a feast. Lots of other places he talks about that. So let's make sure that we got the big picture, right? So, pigs. What do pigs have to do with it? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before the swine, because if you do, they'll trample them underfoot, and then they'll come and gore you. Oh, what in the world is that supposed to mean, right? It seems like Jesus is saying that Not everybody is going to appreciate the beauty and the holiness of the gospel message. So remember that and recognize that, and don't waste the preciousness of the gospel on people who are going to make fun of it, right? Maybe the second one helps us a little bit. When Jesus sent out his disciples on what we call the limited commission, sent them out two by two. Again, if you've been watching the Chosen series, that's a little more clear to you now. But he said, when you go into a village or a town, if somebody receives you, then stay with them and share with them the good news of the gospel. But if they don't receive you, then you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, and you leave and you go on somewhere else. And then the third one is a little bit more complicated, because Matthew 22 is the parallel passage to Luke 14. It's Matthew's version of the banquet, okay? But in Matthew's version, they have a king instead of the master. And the banquet is all ready and people are ready to eat. And then the king comes in and he sees somebody there who doesn't have on the proper wedding garment. So he tells his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa, what's that supposed to mean, right? How are we supposed to interpret all of that? Well, my thinking is that being invited is not the same as embracing the Messiah. And Jesus concludes that parable in Matthew 22 by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. Let's let God figure some of that out, I think. Okay, so that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway, I think, is also really important. I don't know if you saw it as we read through the text. But in Luke 14, when people who were invited and who said they would come, and then the banquet is ready, and they made feeble excuses. And the text said that the master was angry. Why wouldn't he be? Because he had invited these people. They said they'd come. He prepared enough food for them, and now they're making excuses, and he was angry. But the master found a way to turn his anger into grace. And I think that is a great challenge for us in 2026, is to find ways to turn our anger into grace. We all get irritated, we all get annoyed, we all get upset, we sometimes get angry, but can we find a way to turn our anger into grace? What a great takeaway from Luke 14. And finally, God wants his table to be full. And I think that's the mission, right? That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for, is because we know that the Messiah wants his table to be full. And if his table is going to be full, then that means that we've got to be missionaries in our own place, right? I do want to commend all of you and everybody who's not here today, but I think the final numbers for our Christmas service, we had 180 people here, and we fed 161. And that only happens because all of you extended an invitation to friends and neighbors and co-workers and everything else. And that, to me, that's what it's about. It's about the mission. It's not because we're trying to cram something down somebody's throat. It's the mission. It's because God wants his table to be full. He doesn't want anybody to be missing. Peter says that, you know, you might think that, why is God delay for so long? Why don't you just bring an end to all of this? And he says that, well, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day, but he delays because he wants more people to come to repentance. He wants more people to be part of the feast at the end of time, whatever that's supposed to look like. So, when you think about the banquet parables in Luke chapter 14, Don't be too hard on those who have made bad choices. Why? Because God wants His table to be full. And we probably all made bad choices, might have made a lot of bad choices, might continue to make bad choices. We might make some bad choices in 2026. But don't be too hard on those who have made bad choices, because God is welcoming and God wants His table to be full. As we think about the parables in Luke 14, it might be helpful to ask, who are the overlooked people in our generation? It's easy to see what the Jewish people did in their generation and all the ideas that they had and everything, which were mostly wrong. But maybe what we need to do is think about who are the overlooked people in our generation and who are the overlooked people in my world, right? In where I function, who are the overlooked people that I could connect with? And finally, remember that the humble will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, Jesus said, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, thankful for technology. It didn't let me down. and thankful for Roy. Yeah, and may God's favor rest on you in 2026.